You take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 13. We've been doing a series of messages on Wednesday nights on the embracing the culture of change. Embracing the culture of change. Not looking at it in the positive light, but some of the negative consequences of embracing a culture of change when that change is contrary to the Word of God. I think we have to be very careful any time that we seek to change. We need to weigh things in the balance of the Word of God, do we not? It's very easy because change is novel. It appeals to society. Every year, Madison Avenue has to push something new. If you're not developing or pushing something new, you're not going to be able to sell anything. It's amazing. You go buy a laptop or a computer, and it's out of date in 6 months. They've already got something better out. They've got something newer. It's got more memory. It's got this. It's got that. And you're looking there at your computer that 6 months old and said, "You know, I think I'm going to have to get me another one." You know, and of course, if you're like me, you use them till they fall apart and the mouse quits running inside. It's just not something I like to rush out and do by computers, but. You know, they're always pushing something new, something exciting. Change is novel. But for the Christian, when it comes to spiritual matters, we need to be very careful. We should always be careful that we don't rush into something and rush into change just because someone is promoting it. Tonight I want to talk to you about the audacity of the Embrace the Culture crowd. I like that word, audacity. It just has one of those sounds, audacity. You have the audacity to do that? I mean, when you hear that word, it just kind of, whew, you know what it means, right? Well, some people don't know what it means, so I'm going to tell you what it means. It means impudence. You say, now, what does that mean? What does that mean? It's lack of respect in somebody's behavior toward another person. Audacity. Lack of respect. And especially for another person's position or belief system. Or you can go and add a whole bunch of other things to that. Not being mindful of another person, but rather just in your face, take it or leave it. I'm right, you're wrong, that kind of an attitude. And I want to talk about the audacity. I want to give you an illustration of the meaning of this word as we carry that in there, because I think definitions are important. I learned this from Dr. Hobbs. Don't assume everybody knows what you're talking about. Don't assume everybody has the same definition. So I think it's important for us to define what we mean. I found a good illustration some time ago of audacity when I was reading again some of the accounts of Hurricane Camille. I was very small when Hurricane Camille went in at Pass Christian in Mississippi, 1969. I was 5 years old at the time. I remember how noisy Camille was. As a child, I was scared because of all the wind and stuff. It went in at Mississippi, but it was one of the fastest, one of the most deadly hurricanes to hit the Gulf Coast in a century at that time. Over 200 people were killed when it went ashore and passed Christian. There was a police chief that went to the Richelieu Apartments right there on the water in Pass Christian. It was on the south side of Highway 98 that runs through there. Is it 98 or 90? I think it's 98. On the south side, it was on the water. And I emphasize was. It was never rebuilt after Camille went through. But there was a group of 20 people that decided that they were going to have a hurricane party at the Richelieu Apartments. They were a high-end apartment building, very expensive to live there. A lot of the more wealthy people were ones that rented those at special times of the year. They were down on the coast and they were having a good time. And the police chief, Jerry Peralta, showed up in his police cruiser. He went out and there were some of the people that were having alcoholic drinks out on the balcony. And he hollered up to them. He said, "Listen, I just got a late word that this storm is going to be coming in somewhere in this area." Now, this is before the days of Weather Channel. This is before the days of color radar and looking at it on your cell phone. and keeping up with it. This was back in the times when I was growing up, and many of you remember, that you saw the news. They would show a black and white radar, and you'd kind of see the blip on there, and that's all they had. And they sent late word out, and they were trying to go up and down the beach to let everybody know, you need to get out of here. This storm is dangerous. And the guy that was nearest to the police chief said this to him. And these words are recorded because the police chief recorded them, wrote them down, because he took every one of their names before he left. He said, you're staying, I need your names in case something happens. And they mocked him. They laughed at him. They gave him their names after a few aliases, you know, trying to be funny. And he said, is this really your name? No. And he finally got their names, and then he left. But they mocked him and made fun of him because they said, this is crazy. We're going to be all right. There's no reason. The only way we're going to leave is if you come up here and arrest every one of us and you don't have room in your squad car. And so they laughed and they joked. And so the police chief said, well, I just want you to all know this is a dangerous storm and it could be deadly. After taking their names, he went, got back in his police cruiser. He went down the beach and began to announce to all the rest of the people that were out, still in their places of residence or in the apartments or whatever. And so he left and went to north of Pass Christian to ride out the storm. After Hurricane Camille came in, which its eye passed right over Pass Christian, the police chief went back to the Richelieu apartments and there was nothing left. Only the foundation was left. He found all 20 of the people dead. There was one child that he did not know was in the building. The boy was alive, 5 years old. He was found clinging to a mattress about 1,000 yards past where the foundation was. He had been washed out of his bed. He was clinging to his bed when the winds took it, blew him out of the building. They found him alive. He was the only survivor out of that particular building. Now, folks, that's audacity. To be told and then to mock and to say, no, nothing's going to happen to me. You're not going to tell us that we need to change what we are doing. We're doing what we want to do. You need to change what you're doing. All right, you understand the back and forth that went to between the police chief? He was wanting them to leave to save their lives. They wanted to stay and have a party. Their choice was their death sentence. That's audacity. Now, you know, change is a part of life. And I'm going to repeat what I said at the beginning of this series. Change is a part of life. Think about how much you've changed over your life. There's a lot of changes that have come. So not all change is bad. But there are forms of change that can be. I remember when I was a child, I read Washington Irving's book, Rip Van Winkle. Anybody remember the storyline of that? Rip Van Winkle went to sleep when King George III was still ruling in England, and he was in the United States. And when he woke up 20 years later, he found out that America had had a revolution and George Washington was president. That's the whole, basically, the storyline in a nutshell. And Washington Irving, in commenting on this story, was trying to illustrate change, how change can happen. And this is what he said about change. He said, this is what I tried to convey in the story. Change is simply to shift one's position and be bruised in a new place. Isn't that interesting? Now, he wrote that back in the 1700s. But it's a good point. Change means to change your position only to be what? Bruised in another position. I think that's good to keep in mind. So be careful about what? Change. Change is something that we need to be so careful of. Now, wise is the person who learns from the past. There are many lessons that we can learn from the past and change so we don't make the same mistakes that were made in the past. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10 says this though, say not thou, what is cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. You have to be careful. You say you yearn for the good old days, but you know what? There were a lot of bad things that went on in the good old days. When you read the history of civilization, I wouldn't have wanted to be alive in Iran in 1906. You know what they were doing at that time? The Muslims were going after the secularists that were in Iran, and for entertainment, they had a flat steel piece of steel with a long rod attached to it. They would make their victims come up where there was a platform there. They took a sword and cut the heads off. As they swung the sword, another guy was there with this hot thing to sear the stump that was left, and they measured how far the bodies ran for entertainment. They killed over 1,200 people doing that. Now, I don't yearn for the good old days in that regard. Do you? Obviously not. Because you see, wickedness has been with us since Adam sinned in the garden. Sin is with us today. Sin was with us in 1800. Sin was with us in 1600. I mean, there were some horrible days in this world in the past. And there are horrible days yet to come because the Bible tells us so. You and I need to be careful about change, that we don't give up what's precious to get something that's transient, that's going to pass away. Now, I want us to look at Nehemiah chapter 13, and we're just going to take a little bit of time tonight to look at the audacity of the Embrace the Culture of Change crowd, because they can be pushy. And I want you to see this. Beginning at verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 13. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written, the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Now let me just set the stage here. What's just happened? They've just dedicated the wall. Oh, it was a wonderful day. Nehemiah assembled two large crowds, and he made them into choirs. And the two choirs, one began on one end of the wall, and the other choir began on the other, and they went up to the top of the wall, and they sang the psalms as they walked the top of the wall, praising God for what He had done, the victory. 52 days, it took to build the wall. God had prevented the enemies of Israel from coming in and stopping them. He had stopped the enemies from within that wanted to quit. And the wall was built. They rejoiced with the Lord in what He had done. And you know how they finished the day? By reading the Scriptures, the Word of God. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 8, it's recorded the official reading of the Scriptures that took place. And this is kind of a pickup from that event that took place. For they read now in the Scriptures, the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, and they find out something that they didn't know. And you know what it was? It was this, that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Forever is a long time, isn't it? But you know what? The Ammonite and the Moabite had been coming into the congregation, had been living among them. They had intermarried with some of those. It was a problem. Verse 2. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, talking about the Ammonites and the Moabites, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass when they heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. In other words, they had to practice biblical separation. They had to separate the Ammonites and the Moabites because they were in violation of God's law. And they had to send them on their way. Now you talk about a hard thing to do, a difficult thing to do. But they knew God's Word said so, so they had to do it. Now, here we have a guy that comes along, and he wants people to embrace the culture of change. He thinks that was a mean, nasty thing to do, to send those people out of here. After all, they were already living with us. Why would we do such a mean and awful, terrible thing? And you know when he waited to do it, what he's going to do? He waits till Nehemiah leaves. Now this is part of the audacity of the Embrace the Culture of Change crowd. They wait for their timing when they think that they can get their agenda across when things look weak. That's when they do it. You and I have to be careful that we don't sleep. Remember the warning, it's while men slept that they came in and sowed the tares? At a moment of what? Weakness. moment of weakness, that's when the crowd comes in and they want to sow the winds of change. Let's see what happens. Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto what character? Tobiah. Tobiah is not a good guy, is he? We've already learned about him in the study that we did a few years ago in Nehemiah. He wants to see the wall stopped. He wants to see Israel out of there. He doesn't want them in Jerusalem. And he's done everything in his power to stop the work of the wall. Well, the wall's done, but Tobiah's not. He's going to try to change things from what they are. And the first thing that he does is seek to divert attention away from the truth of the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God. Tobiah happens to be of what ethnic group? The Ammonites. The Ammonites. So we've got a problem here. We've got the high priest, Eliashib, who is now joined together with Tobiah the Ammonite in violation of God's Word. Now let's see what else he does. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense in the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. But in all this was not I in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him. Now we find out where this is at. Now get this room. In preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. Now this is what he did. He went into the room that was dedicated to hold all of the vessels that were used in the worship of God. Also in that room were all the tithes that were to be brought in to help support the Levites, the singers, all of those that ministered there in the temple. And he cleaned all that stuff out. Now, you know what he had done before that? He had stopped the collection of the tithes. As one of his official acts after Nehemiah left, he says, you don't have to bring tithes anymore. You don't have to bring of your first fruits. You don't have to bring of the frankincense. Don't bring that anymore. All right? You're free from having that duty. Now, did he have any place to do that? No, that was in violation of God's law as well. But he had a plan in place. He was going to take care of his friend, Tobiah. So what does he do? He empties out. Nobody's been bringing any tithes in now. The supplies have dwindled down. And so now he cleans out all the remainder of that stuff and he fixes up a nice apartment for Tobiah. Isn't that nice? Isn't that a nice thing to do for your friend? Not when it's in violation of God's Word. He fixes this all up and he says, Tobiah, honored one, my friend, my relative, I want you to come in to the temple. Now remember, he's an Ammonite, not supposed to be in the house of God, not supposed to be in the congregation. He comes in and he says, you have a place to live right here in the temple. Now, the tabernacle at that time. Now let me just say this. That is audacity. That is audacity. Eliashib determined that he wasn't going to let the Word of God get in the way of change that he perceived should be brought. We've got to stop this authority of the Word of God stuff. It doesn't have to control all of our lives. There are a lot of people sitting in churches tonight all across America that have that attitude. That's all right, I'll come to church on a Wednesday night. But don't think for a moment that the Word of God is going to speak to every area of my life. And so what have we done? We've carved out sections of our life that the Word of God doesn't have any control over. Music is one. Language is another. I'm appalled today at people who are supposedly Christians that curse and swear and use all kinds of bad language and they don't think a thing about it. We've got news commentators that talk about their Christian faith, and they will drop words, going and coming. It doesn't bother them. Why? Because they've come to the place where they think the authority of the Word of God is all right at church. It's all right at church. But it's not going to touch some areas of my life. There are some areas of my life that I'm going to stay in charge of. They can talk all they want to, but I know what I need for my life. And there are certain things that I love from the Bible, but there are other things I just don't think it has a whole lot to say of the music that I chose. I don't think the Bible has a whole lot to say about that. So I'm going to do my own music. I'm going to pick my own music that I like. Now, this is what I'm talking about here, about the audacity of the change, the embrace the culture of change. They're not satisfied that they're changing. They want you to change. And they will mock you. They will ridicule you until you do change. And then you'll be accepted. Now, folks, this is where we're going to have to get some courage. We're going to have to get some backbone. And we're going to have to stand up and say, you know what? I'm just not going to listen to that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to sit here and endure listening to that. I'm going to leave and I'm going to go do something else. Now, that's courage. That's courage. And I'm afraid today that we have a courage deficit in our churches. We have a courage deficit because we want to be like everybody else. Remember our message that we brought concerning the Israel's desire to have a king so they could be like all the other nations? You see, this embrace the culture of change. This is the power behind it. We don't want to be distinct. We don't want to be different. We want to be like everybody else is. And the moment that you're like everybody else, you lose your distinctives and you lose God's blessing. I'm going to tell you, this is the mistake that's being made. And I've been very strong on this, and I'm telling you, Christian schools, churches, Christian colleges, when you start losing your distinctives, then you're no different from the world. Why would I send my child there to a school that's no different than the culture school? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Oh, that our colleges, our Christian colleges, would just hold the line and quit changing with the culture. But they're under such pressure, tremendous pressure, from parents who go to churches that aren't preaching the Word of God. And they say, why are you like that? That's so old-fashioned. You know? Why are you like that? And so the ridicule comes and the barrage comes in. And what do? Nobody likes being under that. I don't like being under that. But you have to stand with the Lord. You have to stand with the Lord. And have some convictions and have some standards. We understand and know that standards don't save, but I want to tell you something. Standards make you distinct in this world. They make you distinct, make you different, make people take a double take when you walk by, when you're dressed sharp and you look sharp. Isn't it interesting in Genesis 35 that God told Jacob, He said, before you come and worship me at Bethel, you tell your kids, change their clothes, get rid of their pagan earrings, and get rid of their idols. Then you can come up and you can worship me. God has dress standards. Did you know that? He has dress standards. And He expects us to dress up for Him. Not dress down and look like the culture. Do you know now that public schools are starting to reenact their old dress standards? They're having to do that now because now the flaunt in your face attitude of kids today, they're coming half-dressed to school, and it's embarrassing the teachers. You didn't know that could even happen anymore. It's so embarrassing for the male teachers that they're begging the school boards, please, we've got to have something here. It's getting awful. And the brashness of the girls today, with no training at home on how to cover up and to act like a lady anymore, Now they're starting to bring in some of the old standards again. Why are they doing that? Because they realize how foolish it was to just let anything go. Because when you let anything go, everything will go. Everything will go. That's why we endeavor by God's grace to establish standards. Not that it makes us more spiritual. Standards help develop character. Standards go cross-grain to our hearts. We don't like restrictions. We don't like to be told to do things. But God knows. God knows that the society will destroy itself if there aren't standards. What does the Lord say to do when the enemy comes in like a flood? What did Isaiah say? You lift up a standard. What is a standard going to do against a flood? Don't you know that we're all going to be overwhelmed by that? Well, God said, lift up the standard. That's what we do when the enemy comes in like a flood. You don't put down the standard and run with them. You put up the standard and stand with it and hold it against the flood. The Embrace the Culture of Change crowd says, put the standard away. Don't hold it too high. Let's drop it down a little bit. God says, lift the standard up. And we need to have that attitude. Eliashib, the high priest, who knew better. Don't tell me that the high priest didn't know the law of God that had been read. You see, he decided in his own heart and mind, this authority of the Word of God stuff is just nonsense. Nehemiah's gone, the stick in the mud. Nehemiah, the one that's always telling us God's Word. He's gone now. Let's let the standard down. Isn't it interesting? And the Bible, this is almost humorous. The time that Tobiah was set to move in, the furniture's all been ordered, rooms to go delivered it to the temple. They got it all set up in there, and guess who comes walking up to the temple? You talk about timing? Oh, no! It's Nehemiah. And when he went into that room and he saw that furniture in there and he didn't see the tithes and the frankincense and all the other stuff, he said, get this mess out of here. And I think he went over there. The Bible says that they threw the furniture out. Okay? Wait a minute. This is new furniture from Rooms to Go. Let's at least have a sale. Get our money back from it. No, he went over there and he snatched it up and he chunked it out there. I don't think he was easy with it. Okay? That's my interpretation of it. And I'll take but I think he was sick that there was an Ammonite, an enemy of Israel, sitting in God's house, and a high priest gave him the keys to it. I'm going to tell you this, folks. I'm afraid this is true. But the keys to God's house have been turned over to people who are enemies of God's house all across America. There are churches that are in deep trouble tonight. They're in deep trouble because the pressures on them are not conformity to the Scripture, but conformity to the culture. That's the pressure that pastors and stuff are under. And by God's grace, we've got to fight that until the trump sounds. Until the trump sounds or we're laid out in a casket, then you're on in glory. You can lay down your arms then. Let somebody else take them up. I'm concerned for our kids. That's why I began this whole series. I'm very concerned about our kids because they are being bombarded. You got to change. You got to change. You got to change. You got to change. Don't be a stick in the mud. Don't those fuddy-duddies, talking about all these standards and stuff like that. Oh, you got to get... And as parents, if you've got your head in the sand, you're going to lose your kids. You're going to lose your kids. Well, you don't understand. My kids are sweet. They're the nicest kids. They don't ever give me a lick of trouble, whatever. You better watch out for that kind. You do. We can't be ignoramuses when it comes to these things. You and I are going to have to be like Nehemiah. He had to be the bad guy because a high priest refused to be the tough guy and deal with it. The high priest made alliances with an enemy. Brought him into the temple. We need to change around here. We need to be open-minded. We need to be a little more tender to those that are out there. We can win Tobiah. You heard that argument before? We'll win Tobiah by being nice to him. You'll never win an enemy of God by being nice to them. And don't misunderstand me now. I don't mean we go out and we're ugly and nasty to them, but you don't ever let them worm their way in because they don't have an appreciation for God's things. They don't have an appreciation for God's house. He contaminated that room. That's why Nehemiah ordered the porters. He said, I want you to come in and I want you to get Clorox bleach and we're going to scrub the whole place. We're going to get the Tobiah stink out of here. Now, he hadn't even moved in yet. It was just his furniture that came in. But it desecrated God's house because they had rejected the authority of the Word of God. That's where it starts, folks. It's an internal despising of the authority of the Word of God. Mark it down. Mark it down. This is where it starts. It's a despising of God telling me what to do. I don't like that. And I'm not going to let Him tell me what to do in every area of my life. Then He's not Lord of your life. If God's not the master, He's your water boy. And I say that with all respect, but that's how some people treat God. He's the one that runs around and runs errands for us. You will be destroyed. You will be destroyed. I think we need to pay more attention, don't you? I think we're getting a little too careless in our society today and in our churches. We're getting a little too careless. We're too trusting. And when you're trusting of God's enemies, you'll be defeated by them. When Nehemiah came walking in there, he cleaned house and got it restored. And then the next thing he did was to get the tithes coming back in. Isn't that interesting? Now that the room's clean, let's fill it up with what God said to fill it with. There's another principle we'll bring out sometime in the future. Don't just clean your house, folks. You gotta fill it with good things. Amen? You gotta fill your mind with good things. Don't just empty it out. Well, I emptied out all the bad stuff. All the bad stuff is going to be like the demons that were cast out. They came rushing back in. You better fill it with good things. And as far as I know, this is the best. This is the best thing to fill your heart and mind with. But the culture doesn't like this. They don't want you to fill your heart and mind with this book. They want you to fill it with what they have to give you. And I'm afraid we're far too eager to accept what they have to offer.